I don't know about you, but this stripe on this screen is going to drive me crazy, even though I'll have my back to it. But I've got to figure out where that, what light is causing that. Is that over here? No. It's coming through the back? Well, that's never been there before. Oh, so we need to fix one of our lights, huh? That's really weird. See, my engineering background, it just compels me to not be able to let this go. Something's not right there. But I guess I'll have to live with it. So I will turn my back to it. You can all watch it now that I have stirred that thinking in your mind, and it'll annoy you to no end. Hopefully I'll be able to forget about it, but we'll have to figure out what's doing that, because I don't remember seeing that before. Well, we finished 2 weeks ago our study on contentment. And then last week we had Evangelist Thomas Engel preaching. And next week we have the Awana closing program here in the auditorium. And the week after that, on the 23rd, we have our missionary Dan Hassman and his family will be with us on that Wednesday night. So with all that going on, I decided not to begin a new series tonight. We'll start that a couple weeks down the road. So instead, I want us to give our attention to a familiar passage. Let me ask you to turn to Matthew 28, if you would, please, right at the end of Matthew's Gospel. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1390. And I want us to look at a passage that includes what we generally refer to as the Great Commission. But tonight, I want to approach it a little differently, perhaps, than we typically do. I mean, we'll end up with a similar emphasis, but I think with kind of a different application or a little bit of a different background coming into it. So I want us to read the last five verses in the book. So verses 16 through 20 in Matthew 28. And then I'm going to ask you to maybe share some comments about what caught your attention as we read these verses. So be listening here, following along as I read. With that in mind, that I'd like you to give some thoughts about things that just seem to be striking from these verses. Verse 16 of Matthew 28 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So let's just take a couple minutes here and talk about what's going on. Just in those five verses, what seemed to catch your attention? What stirred your thinking just from those few short words? Don't all jump up at once. Steve.
In verse 17, where it says that some doubted it still.
Okay. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Other thoughts? Say that again. Okay.
And then I pointed out that Jesus wants us as Christians to be obsessed with being the best.
Okay.
And in this passage, he's telling us to go.
Okay.
All throughout the world. And quite frankly, the apostles did that.
Yes.
They went all over. You know, so all the sacrifice they went through their lives, you know, serving the Lord, just like we ought to do that as Christians.
Okay. So just that that command to go and the passion, the fervency to do as the first generation Christians did, which was reach their world, you know, to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And that is incumbent upon each generation to follow, including ours. You know, sometimes people will say that Christianity is, you know, one or two generations away from extinction. Now, in the power of God, that's not going to happen. But from the human perspective, it is the responsibility of each generation of believers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth in their day and reach people with the gospel. Good. Other thoughts? Yes, Mike. Amen. The help in the face of fear, and reserve, the promise of Jesus that He's always with us. In fact, at the end of this, you have all those alls. You know, all power, teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things, and I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or literally the end of the age. All right? Other thoughts? Yes, John. As a word, what?
The word unlearned.
Okay. Okay. So it's important that we be followers, that we be disciples. And the word disciple really often is said to just mean the basic idea of a learner, one who follows that pattern, learns from the one who teaches, the one who leads. All right? I'm sure we could come up with other things. But you know what Steve mentioned at the first was the thought that caught my attention when I read this passage here recently. You have the 11 disciples who went away into Galilee, and this is after the resurrection, right? After they've seen the Lord. And they went into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And you know, most of us are really, really familiar with verses 18 through 20. I mean, those are often preached about. We think about them often. If you're just reading through the book of Matthew, you come to the end, and that's kind of the climax there, the responsibility that is ours. But we probably don't give a lot of thought to verses 16 and 17, because they just kind of seem to be, all right, supplemental, you know, but they're not the heart of it. There's not some command there. But they do really set the stage for the Great Commission. They give us the context into which Jesus spoke these words at the end of the chapter. And that context is that some of the disciples were doubting. And so I want to preach a message tonight on these five verses entitled An Antidote for the Dilemma of Doubt. An Antidote for the Dilemma of Doubt. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that despite our doubts, our questions, our struggles, and our failures, You are a God who is there with us. You love us. You care for us. You are earnestly interested in every detail of our lives. Father, You want to use us. And I pray, Lord, that tonight as we just consider briefly these familiar words, that it would be a challenge to us, that we would not succumb to our doubts, that we would not be discouraged by past failures, by not doing as we ought, but that we would realize that in Your strength and knowing Your presence, we can go forth faithfully unto victory, and be used by You in a great way. And it'll change us. And You'll use our willingness to let You work to invest in the lives of others as well and to change them. So we pray for Your guiding and leading as we consider these thoughts this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw our attention to three really elements from our text tonight. And the first is, you know, what I've dubbed a surprising dilemma. Even committed disciples sometimes doubt. Even committed disciples sometimes doubt. Now, let me ask you a question here again, okay? So, who are the ones that Matthew describes as doubting? In verses 16 and 17 there, who is he talking about? What's that? The 11, right? It says, then the 11 disciples, right? Judas has gone out and hanged himself. The 11 remaining disciples there in Galilee, They go to this place where Jesus had told them to go. They see Him. They worshiped Him, but some doubted. Now, if you read a bunch of commentaries, if you read a bunch of study Bibles, you will find that people come to two different conclusions on this, about 50-50. And there's a lot of people who will say, you know what, the doubters, that wasn't just among the 11. You know, rather, we're talking about a bigger group. Maybe it's like the 120 that were in the upper room that we read about in the book of Acts. Maybe it's Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that there was a point where up in Galilee Jesus was seen by above 500 witnesses. So maybe the doubters were among those 500, but there are some writers who don't want to say that the some who doubted were from the 11. And I don't know exactly what their thinking is. You know, maybe it's they look at it and they say, boy, among Jesus' disciples, one of them already betrayed Him. One of them already denied Him, Peter, right? One of them refused to believe that He had risen from the dead. That's Thomas. Surely we can't just be thinking that these disciples at this point are chronic doubters. I don't know what the thinking is, but it seems like about half the folks out there want to say that this is some bigger group. But, you know, if you just read it plainly for what it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And I've gone back and forth under, is the "had appointed them" referring to a mountain Jesus had appointed that they go to? Or is He referring to some mountain where early in their experience He appointed them, He called them to be His disciples? I'm not sure, but to me it's very, very plainly clear that the sum comes from among the 11. I've got to read something else into it in order to have it be anything different. Because it's talking about the 11 disciples meeting with Jesus. And they see Him and they worship Him, but some of them doubted. You know, the reason that it doesn't bother me to think of some of these 11 disciples as doubting at this point is because, frankly, folks, the Christian life isn't primarily about the strength of people. It's not primarily about the magnitude of their faith. The reality is that even committed disciples sometimes doubt. You know, these are the 11 men that really are the impetus, the central group of people that God is going to use to reach that first generation of the new, you know, since Jesus, with the gospel. And you say, well, if they're a bunch of doubters, how can that happen? You know, because it's not about those men. God's going to use them. And it's right for us to want to be used and to be available. But ultimately, when committed Christians struggle a little bit and they doubt, and I'm not rationalizing it, and I'm not minimizing it. I'm not saying it's okay to doubt. I'm not saying it's okay to fail. I'm just observing the reality that even committed followers of Christ sometimes doubt and sometimes fail. And, you know, to make matters worse, I mean, this isn't the first time that the disciples met the risen Jesus. They had all already seen Him at least once. Okay, remember the first Easter Sunday. Jesus, we're told, appeared to the 11 except that Thomas wasn't with them. So the other 10. So on that first Easter Sunday, He appeared to them. He probably had appeared to Peter already before that. Of course, the ladies before that. But He appeared to the 10 of them, all of them but Thomas, on that first Easter Sunday. And then the next week, okay, on the Sunday after that, we're told that He appeared to them again in the upper room, all of them now with Thomas being present. And that's where Jesus confronted Thomas about his unwillingness to believe. And Thomas says, oh, I believe now. And Jesus says, no, you said you wanted to touch the nail prints in my hands and put your hand in where the side where the spear thrust through, so you're going to do that. And Thomas, of course, says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, you know, you're blessed because you have believed having seen, but in particular, blessed are those who believe not having seen. So Thomas has seen Him that one time, the other 10 twice, and then they were told to go up into Galilee. Jesus had told them that during right after they finished eating the Last Supper. He said that after He would rise again, they should go into Galilee. He'd meet them there. Jesus said the same thing to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. He said, go tell my disciples that I'm risen and I'm going to meet them there. Now, in between there, he met them in Jerusalem. There, you know, on that first Sunday, on the next Sunday. But after that, the disciples then do as Jesus had instructed. They go up to Galilee and he meets them there. And over that period of the next number of weeks, that's where we're told he met with them along the side of the sea, John 21 tells us, when they were out fishing. He met with the more than 500 witnesses that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. And he met with them here. And we don't know the exact order on that, but we do know this. 10 of those disciples had seen Jesus in his resurrected body at least twice before this. And one of them, Thomas, had seen him at least once before this. And there may have been other times that aren't recorded for us, but we know of at least that many. And yet, we're told that some of them doubted. You know, we would think they should be past that stage. They should be in the stage of just marveling and amazed and rejoicing in the risen Christ. And I think they are doing that. But still, sometimes even committed disciples doubt. Let me show you one other vivid example. I want you to turn to Matthew 11, if you would. And then we'll come back here to Matthew 28. But Matthew 11. And this to me is a really interesting passage. You're probably familiar with it. It's talking about John the Baptist. In the beginning of Matthew 11, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, okay, so that's talking about John the Baptist. Now when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, okay, why was John in prison? He was in prison because he had bothered Herod and Herodias, because of his preaching. And so he wasn't imprisoned for doing something criminal or wrong. He was imprisoned because of his faith. He was a courageous guy who boldly preached, but now he's in prison. And from prison, he's hearing about some of these things that are happening in Jesus' life and ministry. So he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. Verse 3 says, and they said unto him, unto Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So that's what John the Baptist sent them to ask. They said, go to Jesus, ask him, are you the one? Or should we look to another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And you know, it's interesting. I mean, think about John the Baptist. Think about his first occasion of meeting Jesus. He's there in the Jordan River. Jesus approaches him and says, John, I want you to baptize me. John immediately, you know, I mean, I think it's the Spirit of God putting it into his mind. He recognizes that this is not just some guy. And John says, I should not be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And of course, Jesus said, John, you need to do it so that we can fulfill all righteousness, so that we can accomplish God's plan. And John agrees, and John baptizes Jesus. And as he baptizes Jesus, he lifts him up out of the water, and the heavens open. And the Spirit of God descends as a dove. And the voice from heaven, right? This is my beloved Son. John is standing right there. You can be sure that was not lost on him. And yet here we have that same John saying, are you the one? Or do we look for another? Sometimes, even committed followers doubt. In verse 7 there in Matthew 11 says, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. He starts talking about John. What ye went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? In other words, he's basically saying, you didn't just go out there to hear some wimpy guy who didn't have much to say. You went out there to hear a prophet, a powerful prophet, a man with an important message. He says, what went ye out to see? A prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, here is Jesus' testimony about John the Baptist. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now he goes on to say, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But what he's saying is here is, you know, from a human standpoint, the greatest, or at least one of the greatest, you know, most godly used prophets that has ever been. He doesn't say, can you believe it? John doubted. He says, listen, here's a great prophet. And he's a great prophet who had some questions, who had some doubts. Because it is a reality, folks, that sometimes even committed followers of Christ doubt. So here we have these 11 committed disciples, some of whom were at that moment dealing with the dilemma of doubt. And so let's look at how Jesus responds to their doubts. You know, it's interesting, in this particular instance, Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Sometimes in the past he did. Sometimes he'd say, where is your faith? Sometimes he would refer to them as, O ye of little faith. But he doesn't say that here. He doesn't challenge them about that. Here he offers them a different solution. He tells them, these doubting men, to go and preach the gospel. Jesus gives them a simple solution to their doubts and uncertainties. Go and tell people about Jesus. And so here's where we see the Great Commission. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You know, it seems a little bit counterintuitive. I mean, if they have doubts, how can they be expected to declare the message of salvation and of a transformed life to other people? I mean, how can we be sending out these people who are standing there doubting? They're seeing the resurrected Jesus in the flesh, and they have doubts. They have questions. They have uncertainties. They're hesitant. They're not quite sure what to think. Not necessarily all of them, but some of them. At least some of them. And we wonder how can they be the ones to take that message? We need bold, courageous people. Yeah, we do. But the fact is that it isn't about the bold, courageous people. It's about the God behind that message. The Jesus who enables humble, fearful people to go and give the gospel to people of every tribe and tongue, and to baptize them, and to teach them the Word of God. And they go knowing that Christ is with them. It may seem counterintuitive, but our text makes it clear why it shouldn't be. Because it's not about their abilities, their strength, the magnitude of their faith. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, literally all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And on that basis, he tells them to go. You know, folks, we live in a world that worships money and power. Wealth has its privileges, I suppose. Well, how would those first disciples fare as they headed out from Jerusalem? Some of them would go south, and they would encounter the pyramids in ancient Egypt and see the Sphinx rising from the sands. In Alexandria, they would encounter the greatest library of the ancient world. How would Jesus' men, those unlearned and ignorant men, fare against the intellectual sages of Alexandria? Those who would go north, they'd come to Antioch, another center of learning. And eventually a man named Paul would arrive from Antioch going to Athens, the cultural seat of the ancient world. And he'd be there in the land of Socrates and Aristotle, surrounded by statues there in the shadow of the Acropolis. You know, he's going to proclaim the good news. Some of those early Christians are going to get to Rome with the Colosseum and the staggering grandeur of the Roman Empire. Who would dare to preach Christ there? Certainly not doubting disciples. Some would take the gospel east to India and on to China, lands filled with just scores of people, unaware of who Jesus was and that He had come. And you say, how are these 11 doubting guys going to take that Christian message? How is it going to survive? Well, it does survive because all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. When the disciples would go and enter a place like Alexandria, they don't need to have any fear because there's no power in Alexandria greater than the power of Jesus. They could appreciate the glories, the beauty of Athens, but they didn't need to be intimidated because there's no glory and beauty greater than that of the Lord Jesus. And in Rome, the seat of imperial power, it doesn't even begin to compare to the power resident in the one who sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father Almighty. So all that to say, folks, we have nothing to fear as we go into the world, because the power and authority of Jesus far surpasses the power and authority of the rulers of this world. You know, we have in our day the supposed rich and powerful. We've got the Bill Gateses and Warren Buffetts and President Trump, former President Obama, the UN Secretary General, people like Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-un and Mao Zedong and all these different world's leaders. And I would ask you, who are any of them compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is they're nothing at all. They are no match in intellect. They're no match in power. They're no match in riches. They're no match in anything to Jesus, who tells us He has all power, all authority, and He sends us out on the basis of His power and His authority. And with that power, we're to go, therefore, and teach. Literally, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever Jesus has commanded. You know, folks, apart from the power of Christ, that is an impossible mission. If we go back to the men standing there in Jesus' presence, exactly how are 11 men to make disciples of all nations, especially when they're struggling with doubts and fears? Well, the answer is, in themselves, it cannot be done. We make a huge mistake if we read the Great Commission apart from its context. Jesus is not saying, okay, guys, it's up to you now. I'm leaving, but you know, I've taught you well. You've got everything you need, so you go out there and do it. You know, if that's what it came down to, the entire Christian movement, if you will, would have just derailed itself in a matter of years. You know, Jesus is making it clear, you're not equal to this, but I am. I think that's why right before that it says, but some doubted. Because, folks, it's not about your ability, your giftedness, the strength of your faith, the courage of your convictions. Hey, we ought to aspire to have all those things be true of us. I'm not demeaning that. But at the end of the day, anything that is accomplished of eternal significance is because of the power of Christ and that alone. Not the power of our persuasion, not our logic, not our courage, but it's about the power, the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus says, don't focus on your doubts. I've got all the power you need. Just go. Tell them about me. Go under my authority. And you know, folks, what you'll find is this. Nothing dispels doubt like speaking up for Jesus. You know, if you've had opportunities to share the gospel with somebody, you know, I don't begin to say that I know how God does things like this, you know, or how the Spirit works, but I mean, when you stand up and look somebody in the eye who is clearly a skeptic, And really, they're just, you know, towards you. And you stand up and you say, you know what? Jesus is more real than you are. You know, He is the Son of God. And you declare His name. You know, you'll find that all of a sudden you have no doubts. You know, even as you speak those words, your confidence in those words just wells up within you. And you find yourselves naturally becoming more intent, more invested in sharing the gospel. Our problem is, folks, we don't go. Our problem is we don't get started because we say, I don't have the ability. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. I'm afraid. What will they say? And I deal with those things and you deal with those things. You know, that's the flesh. But if we will go and tell people about Jesus, that is something that I think God uses just to really strengthen our faith. When you're faced with that reality that sometimes I doubt, Jesus says, here's the antidote to your doubt. Go! Go and tell people about me. Talk to your neighbor. Talk to your coworker. But tell people about me. That's His answer. That's the solution, because nothing dispels doubt like speaking up for Jesus. And to that simple solution, Jesus adds one more thing. He gives His disciples an assuring promise that He will be with them. Look at those familiar concluding words at the very end of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 28:20, right at the end. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is a blanket promise of the ongoing presence of the Son of God with His people, wherever they go, no matter how far they go, to the very end of the age. And folks, that's true for all of us. Jesus says, don't worry. You don't have to doubt. I'll be there with you. And you know, the way that these verses are structured, it says, all authority is given to me, go, I'll be with you. But really, logically speaking, in the context, this is how we should think about those verses, 18 through 20. First of all, Jesus says, I have all power. I'm with you wherever you go. So now go and make disciples. And that's really what it is. It isn't go and when the going gets tough, you know, remember my promises. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that concept. But the idea is, Jesus says, I have the authority, I have the power, and I am with you. And I'm going before you, and I'm going behind you, and I'm going beside you, and I am there every step of the way. You know, these disciples right there in that same region of Galilee, that's where Jesus had said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In fact, my opinion is this mountain is probably, you know, where the Sermon on the Mount was, right near the seashore there, not far away, where he met James and John, Peter, Andrew, those fishermen. And that's what he called them to do. And for 3 years they followed him that way. Now Jesus says, you know what? I know you're thinking I'm going to leave you, and you've got doubts, and you've got insecurities, and you've got fears. Jesus says, but here's the deal. I have all the power, and I'll work through you with that power. And I am here with you every step of the way, leading you, directing you. So you just need to go. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. We tend to focus on number three, you know, the going part. And from an applicational standpoint, it's good for us to sense that burden that we should go. But really, number three is impossible without number one and number two. It's really Jesus saying, go and I'll go with you. Go and I'll lead you. Go and I'll empower you. And given how things unfold in the first century, you know, we could also think along these lines. Go, and even if you end up dying for my name's sake, I will be with you every moment, to the very end of your earthly life. And when you die, I won't leave you then either, not even for a second. I will be with you forever, no matter what. That's the kind of promise that Jesus is giving. We have doubts and fears about witnessing to people. You know, maybe you say, I don't know what to say. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. You say, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? You know what? They will. That's okay. Give them the best answer you know. Tell them, hey, I'll come back and let me do some studying on that. We'll come back and talk some more. Say, what if they get angry with me? Well, that'll happen. It's okay. They got angry with Jesus a good bit. You know, that's the question isn't what's the acceptance. The question is our willingness to tell people about Jesus. You say, what if I knock on somebody's door and it turns out to be my boss? Then tell them about Jesus. What if it's a Muslim or an Orthodox Jew or a devout Roman Catholic? Tell them about Jesus. What if it's an avowed atheist with a PhD? You know, tell them about Jesus. What if they accuse me of being judgmental or naive or ignorant? You know, and sometimes that'll be the case. Tell them about Jesus. As much as people will listen. So what if I'm too scared? Well, that's the whole point of this message. The disciples were doubting. They were wondering. Even committed disciples sometimes doubt. Sometimes they're scared. Paul, the apostle, we're told that he was fearful to boldly preach Jesus in Corinth. And God said, Paul, don't be afraid. Just speak boldly. I am with you. Same kind of promise that we find here in our text. And he says, I have much people in this city. I have to remind myself, you know, sometimes we just kind of think, well, you know, We live in a day when people aren't going to come to the Lord. You know what? Jesus has much people in Downers Grove. He has much people in Bolingbrook. He has much people in Willowbrook and in Lombard and in Naperville and in Plainfield and in Joliet, and you name your community, he has much people in that place. But the laborers are few. And he needs his disciples, despite our doubts, despite our insecurities, despite all of our what-ifs and I don't knows or whatever, he needs us to just simply realize that he has all the power we need. He's always with us. He will undertake for us. And he simply tells us, just go with him. Open our mouths and tell people about Jesus and what he has done for us. Even committed disciples sometimes doubt. Jesus' simple answer is just to go and tell them. Go in his power and trust his promise, and he is there with you. He always will be. Let me wrap up this way. It's interesting. We tend to think about, could have asked you this as a trick question before I revealed where I'm going with it, but you know, we tend to think about this giving of the Great Commission as having happened on the Mount of Olives, right? We think it's kind of like synonymous with Acts 1:8, okay? Acts 1:8 is something similar to the Great Commission. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, you know, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's kind of the Great Commission in straight in a different way. And we might think that, well, the end of Matthew here is kind of that same thing when Jesus is ascending, just another way of wording it. No, it's not. It's not just the same thing by a different author in this instance. It's a different place. This is in Galilee. It's a different time. This is earlier. It's a different mountain. But Jesus is there with those early disciples, very similar to the place where he initially called them. And now, you know, it's in John 21, he kind of recommissions Peter. He kind of takes them back to their roots and says, listen, this is where it started. Now it's going to start again. And I'm not going to be here with you physically, but you can be sure I am here with you. And you may feel like you don't know how to deal with things because you used to watch me and I would just take care of things. But listen, you have my power. You have my authority. Now, just like before I told you, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and let's go out and let's fish for men. And folks, that is an incumbency on us as God's people to go out. It's a big world out there. It's, I suppose, in some sense, intimidating sometimes to declare the saving power of Jesus. But Jesus said to his disciples, fearful though they were, he says to you, he says to me, he says, I have all power. I will go with you. Now go. And you won't fail. You just tell people about me and let me take it from there. If you have doubts, if you're afraid, if you're hesitant and uncertain, Jesus gives the antidote for that dilemma of doubt. Go with him, go in his strength, let him lead you, he'll be with you, but go. Because nothing dispels doubt like speaking up for Jesus. Father, we are